Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the Torah portion for November 9th and 10th, 2012, from sundown to sundown. This Torah portion is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com, themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. Before we get started, let's pray. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, Creator of all things. Holy is your name. We thank you, Abba, for your Shabbat and for forgiveness of sin and for the ability that we have to learn these Torah portions. I pray that you will send your words out into the world and that my words will fall on the ground and die. I just ask these things in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Well, okay, I think you're going to find this just a little bit funny. I have not been feeling well here in the last few days, and I really don't feel that good today. So I'm going to keep this Torah portion short, but the funny thing about this is that I have the hiccups. I had them last night, and I have them today. And I have prayed that the Lord will take them away, but His will be done. There may be a reason why I have these hiccups. Anyway, I'm not going to let this stop me from doing the thing that I told the Lord that I would do, which is to do these Torah portions. And so let's go to Chaye Sarah, which means the life of Sarah. The Torah portion is from Genesis chapter 23, starting at verse 1, to Genesis 25 at verse 18. The Haftarah is 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 to 31, and the Brit Hadashah is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 57. In Genesis 23, verse 1, it says, "And Sarah was 127 years old, the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the name is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her." Now Abraham and Sarah had been living at Kadesh and Shur, and then they had sojourned in Gerar. Remember where they met up with Abimelech, king of Gerar, and he took Sarah into his household. Well, then, while they were living there, it was from there that the Lord told Abraham to take Isaac to Mount Moriah. And so what we have now, starting in chapter 23, is that they are living in that area of Gerar, where Abram went from there to Mount Moriah. But here we see that Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, and that's in Hebron. So we have to have an explanation for why she died there and in Hebron and not where she was in the previous Torah portion, where they were with Abimelech in that region. Well, the reason why is because according to the book of Jasher, when she woke up, she found that Isaac and Abraham were gone, and there was an old man that came to visit her, and he told her that Isaac was dead. And she just became distraught, and so she went to Kirjath Arba. I'm so sorry about the hiccups. She went to Kirjath Arba in Hebron looking for Abraham. But Abraham was in Beersheba when Sarah died. Now, Sarah died in Kirjath Arba with her servants, according to the book of Jasher, she was just in this great distress when she died, because while she was there looking for Abraham, excuse me, the old man came to her that had told her that Isaac was dead, told her that Isaac was alive. It was a mistake. He had made a mistake. And so she was so overjoyed that the book of Jasher says that it just caused her so much distress that it caused her to die. Today we'd probably say she had a heart attack over that joyful news. But anyway, so she was there in Kirjath Arba looking for Abraham when he was in Beersheba. Now, in Genesis 22:19, it says, so Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now, that word dwelt in Hebrew is yashab. Now, it means to sit down, and there is a whole lot of ways that you can interpret this, but one of the ways you can interpret this is to tarry. It's like to just take a rest. So what I believe is that Abraham was tarrying or resting up there in Beersheba. You have to remember, Abraham was 137 years old when this incident happened, and it had to have taken a lot out of him. So really, I believe he was there resting for a few days. So when Sarah went looking for him, he was in Beersheba while she was in Kirjath Arba in Hebron. Now, why did she go to Kirjath Arba thinking that Abraham would be there? Well, it's because that's where Shem and Eber lived. Now, you'll remember that Shem and Eber are living ancestors of Abraham. In other words, you know, Shem was Noah's son, and Abraham was several generations down from Shem. Eber was like the great-great-grandson of Shem, or the great-great-grandson of Noah. I can't remember which, but he's further down in the line. But he is the father of Peleg, and Peleg is, of course, Abraham's ancestors as well. So she thought that Abraham would be found among his ancestors, you see. So that's why she went there. She didn't even probably have a thought about Abraham being in Beersheba. Anyway, Sarah died at the age of 127, and without going into all the gematria of that, I just want to say that I believe that we are given her age so that we will know how old Isaac was at the time he was bound for sacrifice. I am so sorry about the hiccups. I don't think I'm going to have time to go back and edit these all out. I'm getting this Torah portion done too late. I don't think I have time for that, so I really apologize for that. But moving on anyway, so when Isaac was bound for sacrifice, she was 127 years old, and Abraham was 137. Now, I want to talk about this sacrifice that killed Sarah, because I think there are important reasons why Sarah died right then. Isaac was the sacrifice that overthrew the Canaanite paganism. Now, you know, the Canaanites were heavily involved in child sacrifice. In fact, what they did was to sacrifice their firstborn children to their deities. And so, in fact, they had a few deities that they would sacrifice their firstborn children to. And so, Isaac was the sacrifice that said, "This is not what we're going to do." You see what I'm saying? So, now Sarah has believed that Abraham took Isaac to be sacrificed in that way, you see? So she was thinking, this is my opinion, I think Sarah was thinking that Abraham was going to follow the custom of the Canaanites among whom they lived. Now, here's the thing. He was the firstborn of the of Abraham from her body, and so this would have been enough of a reason for her to be hysterical. But the greater implication of this in Sarah's mind would have been that Abraham was defiling the covenant he made with Jehovah by going to do what the Canaanites did. You see, they had been living among these people, and maybe in her mind, she was thinking that perhaps Abraham was going to take up their pagan ways. Of course, I don't know what was going on in her mind, but this occurred to me in this Torah portion this year. So anyway, getting back to the Isaac sacrifice, I want to relate it to Yeshua's sacrifice, because some people claim that Yeshua was a human sacrifice after the custom of the Canaanites, that he was the human sacrifice to Jehovah, you see, but he was not a human sacrifice. Let me explain something about sacrifices. Sacrifices, whether they're animals or humans, are brought forcibly. They don't go willingly themselves, you know. They don't have a choice to go, whether they go to be sacrificed. Yeshua had a choice and he gave himself willingly. That's the difference. This is why he is the more acceptable sacrifice before his Father, because he did it willingly. Nobody had to force him, not in the way that you have to force an animal or a human being to be sacrificed. So what Yeshua did was to make a willing sacrifice, and Isaac was demonstrating for us the mindset that Yeshua would have in the future in allowing himself to be sacrificed, because Isaac did not attempt to get out of what he thought Abraham had planned for him. Do you see the difference between being willing and being forced? That makes all the difference in the world. One kind of sacrifice is mandatory, the other kind of sacrifice is willing. That's why he said, that the greatest love is for us to be willing to lay down our lives for others. Yes, that is a sacrifice, but it's a different kind of sacrifice than the ones that the Canaanites practiced. But Sarah died probably believing at some point that Isaac had been sacrificed according to the ways of the Canaanites, because what Abraham did with Isaac was the first time that that kind of thing had been done. So after Sarah died, Abraham needed to secure a burial place. And he approached Ephron, the son of Heth, he was a Hittite, who owned a cave at one corner of a field. Now, without reading the details in Scripture, because I'm assuming that you have read it, let me just expound on this a little bit. Abraham, in this Torah portion, was forced to take the field. And there are reasons for this according to the ancient Near East covenants. So I'm not going to go into that because I want to explain the spiritual reason why I believe that Ephron said to Abraham, you can have the cave, but you have to take the field with the cave. First, we have to ask ourselves, in order to understand this incident with between Abraham and Ephron over that field, you have to understand what Yeshua died for. Why did Yeshua die? Well, he died for the world. He died for the sins of the world, the field. What was Isaac being set up to be a sacrifice for? Well, I believe it was for the purpose of this field that represents the world. You see, if Sarah had not died at this time, Abraham would not have had a reason to have this field forced upon him. Abraham did not ask for the field, he asked for the cave. But he was made to take the field. See, he was made to become the owner of that field in the way that Yeshua becomes the owner of the field. Okay, you see what I'm saying? Do you see the salvific and prophetic significance of this? Because Yeshua died for the world, the field, our Father, upon whom the field has now been forced, must accept ownership of it. Our Father has to accept ownership of this field, the world, just like Abraham. What this means for those in the field or in the world is two things: that they can have access to the Father through the blood that was shed to pay for that field, the world, and if they don't want access to the Father, if they don't want a relationship with the Father, if they don't want to enter into covenant with Him via Yeshua, who is the door to that covenant, then the Father has access to go ahead and destroy them because He owns them. Because Abraham owned the field, the Father owns the field. Isaac paid for the field. Yeshua paid for the field. Do you see that? But Sarah needed to die in order for Abraham to have to go get this field. Now, we don't like to think of sometimes that people's deaths have significance like that, but they do. The Lord orchestrates everything. So we need to remember this. When loved ones die over things that happen in the world, I'm not talking about just a death. Abraham died, but I mean, there wasn't anything spectacular or significant in his death the way there was in Sarah's death. When there is something spectacular, a reason that people die, we need to understand that the Lord has orchestrated that for a purpose. And I believe Sarah's death, as much as her life, had the purpose of getting this field. Do you see what I'm saying? You know, one of the things about this field has to do, of course, more with prophecy. We believers are taught that because Abraham bought the field, that the deed to it in the Bible proves that we have a right to that land. Well, it does prove that we have a right to that land before the Lord, and if the world really understood what was going on, they would see that too. But there is a lot more complication regarding this field. We don't just have the right to that land, regardless of what we've been taught. Now hang in here with me, because I'm going to explain why. I'm going to tell you that in the world, the world courts and the people who live on that land, who are Muslims, by the way, are going to say that because the Muslims descend from Abraham, that land belongs to them. You see, we run around saying, well, we're the descendants of Abraham, that land belongs to us, and here's the deed in the Bible. But we have not taken into account that Muslims also claim descendancy from Abraham. What that means for us, yes, it does belong to us. We are the rightful heirs because it comes through Isaac. See, that land was inherited by Isaac, but the world doesn't see it that way. It's going to take Jehovah coming back to explain this to the Muslims and to the world courts and whoever else wants to deny. It's going to take him coming back to explain it to them, that this land is not their inheritance. So the deed there in chapter 23 does not necessarily mean that we are to get that land because the world at this point disagrees. I do agree, as I said just a little bit ago, it's ours, but the problem is the other descendants of Abraham are not going to give it up that easily. In chapter 24, Abraham sends his servant to get a bride from among his paganistic family. Why did he send his servant to get a bride from his paganistic family? Well, we're going to take a look at that in a minute, but we need to understand the sequence of events here about getting a bride. It is after the showdown over who's going to own that field that the bride will be gathered. And she will be gathered from among pagans who have a family relationship with Abraham. Laban was related to Abraham. The bride is not going to be gathered from among the Canaanites who represent the world of Gentiles. Rebecca represents among that pagan family the little tiny remnant that is prepared to be a bride. She was without spot or blemish. We know this because of the way that she behaved with that extreme hospitality toward Abraham's servants. You see, kindness and hospitality is the very high, maybe the highest qualifications on the list of qualities that Jehovah will be looking for in a bride. You know, we like to think that just because we're keeping the Torah, that makes us qualified to be the bride. I'm going to beg to differ on that. Because there are a lot of mean-spirited people who keep the Torah. There are people keeping the Torah who not only would not give you the time of day, but if you asked them to tell you the time of day, they would just as soon kill you for it. I know, because I have run into some of those people. And so, just because you're keeping the Torah, that's not the qualification. That's part of the qualification, but your highest qualification, your highest quality, is this hospitality of Abraham, the kindness, the being willing to do more than is required of you to be helpful to somebody. And now let's go to Genesis 24, verse 22. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekel weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, I pray you." Is there room in your father's house for us to lodge in? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Betuel, the son of Milcah, which she bore to Nahor. And she said moreover to him, We have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So you see here that the bride is going to come from Abraham's brethren, the ones that have a family relationship with him. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man to the well, and it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, Thus spoke the man to me, that he came to the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. Here's what happened. When the servant gave Rebekah the earring and the bracelets, he was offering her Isaac's betrothal. So then she goes to tell her family about this. And Laban, when he saw these things on her, realized she was betrothed, that she had accepted a marriage proposal. Now, there is an entire teaching about the significance of the well, and wells play a very important part in our understanding regarding the things of Yeshua. Most certainly that this incident happened around a well, and that Rebekah watered the 10 camels, which represent the 10 tribes. There are other meanings as well that would need to be restored in the end of days, and many other important symbolic meanings. But I have covered those in previous Torah cycles, so I'm just going to move on to chapter 25, where we learn that Abraham took another wife and had other sons with her. And pay attention to what those sons' names are, because some of those, especially Midian, is going to become important in future Torah portions. And then we learn that Abraham died at the age of 175. And so there we have this Torah portion. And again, I apologize for the hiccups. And I hope that this has been a blessing to you. Shabbat Shalom.